seduce us away from our service to the living God? And you wonder what kind of a community exists where everybody in the community knows that we have family, we have friendships, but everything is conditional to faithfulness and obedience. That we go so far together, even in our most intimate relationship, we go so far together, but if you try and take me over that line, it ends. Because God is God and God comes first. What kind of families, what kind of cultures, what kind of community intimacy can be experienced? And surely, Christian life is supposed to be people loving one another. To engender real, deep, and intimate, close relationships between people. And set all of that, which I've just said, against the fact that most people, we've had a conference on evangelism, the FIC Leaders Conference, is all on the subject of evangelism. And one of the number one things I think that people talk about in evangelism today is friendship evangelism. The kind of evangelism one does through the people on your street, the people next door, the people that you know, the people you work with, the people who are in your family. We practice family devotions. We train our children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We do a lot of those using of the utilization of those intimate relationships for the advance of the gospel, for people who trust and love us. And yet here we've been told, yes, it can go that way, but it does not go the other way. If somebody close, a friend, is trying to pull you, if friendship unevangelism, do you see, this is why I gave the title for the sermon, friendship unevangelism. They're using either the sign, the wonder, the way that they impress you, or the closeness of their relationship to you, to pull you away from the God. This passage like that says no. Absolutely not. That is not. So there seems to be a kind of a balance about the way it goes. So if we're going to tackle this, we've got to remember that the New Testament is apparently different to the Old Testament. We've got to face that. Okay, we are New Testament people. And you can look all the way through the New Testament. You will never find one single example of Christians using this kind of judicial punishment on anybody, right? Yeah? You don't see a Christian raising their hand, taking the sword to anybody in the whole of the New Testament, right? So there is a difference, isn't there, in the apostolic church? And it's not because they didn't know about this problem which is being faced here, which is false prophets, false brethren, people from amongst them who try to lead you away to another God. They had plenty of people trying to seduce them away to this, that, and the other, just like all the way through the Old Testament. There's always this pernicious problem of people who come from amongst you, and as the Apostle John says, yet were not of you. Believers in something else and try to seduce people away. In fact, the only examples you can find in the New Testament of this sort of thing happening is when Christians are wrongly accused of being apostates, of trying to deceive people and pull members of their family away after the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are saying, you are trying to seduce the people away from Moses and so on and so forth. You see that in Stephen, don't you? You see that Paul experienced that sort of thing. The church in Jerusalem experienced that sort of thing. Jesus, to some extent, yes, was hated because they believed that he was a false prophet or a blasphemer, that so on and so forth, not leading people into the way of truth. It wasn't right, but that's what you see. You know the story when Jesus was in Nazareth, he went and preached at Nazareth. It's always very shocking to me when you read it. They took Jesus, didn't they, after he preached in Nazareth. They took him to the cliff and they tried to throw him off the cliff, didn't they? Who was in the crowd? Those people were neighbors, people he'd grown up amongst, friends from his youth, members of his family. When you read this, it's not inconceivable, is it, that even people who are very close felt, even though they are wrongly applying it in this situation, that it was their religious duty to sacrifice the bond of familiarity for the glory of God. The bond of familiarity was not a substitute for the glory of God. Is God more important than your friends? Is God more important than your family and so on and your community? So how far will we be prepared to go as Christians? How far should we be prepared to go? And of course, in this modern age, we've just been talking a little bit about ISIS, haven't we? We've been horrified and mortified by the brutality and callousness of a community that was seemingly prepared to punish people, even members of their own family and their communities, for what are apparent diversions away from their understanding of what covenant faithfulness looks like. But we can't just dismiss the Old Testament. We can't just say the Old Testament was wrong. And you do get Christians who do say that, don't you? Have you come across that argument? That was almost like another God. And the Old Testament, right? You've come across it. But you can't say the Old Testament was wrong and the New Testament is right. The God of the Old Testament was a bad God, but now he's changed his mind and now he's happy. That's not the truth. The Old Testament was glorious. The New Testament is more glorious. And there is no contradiction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. No contradiction. The New Testament proceeds naturally out of the Old Testament as a fulfillment, not a radical alternative. So we've got to read this carefully. We've got to read this carefully. What is the sin? What is the sin? The sin that's been talked about here is apostasy, isn't it? When people covenanting together to apostatize, to come under the influence of people who would induce them away from the Lord. Groups of people gathering together to depart from the Lord and to encourage other people. That's the real nub of this, you know, is the way that not only is what they do, but the way that they want you to do too. The way they want you to follow in their footsteps. And where's it all taking place? Moses is talking about how life's going to be for them all when they're in the land that God is giving them. And in the land that God is giving them, in the communities that God is raising up in that land, they are doing these things. You see, what I think I'm pulling out from this is that, you know, if a person wants to defect, if a person wants to leave the Lord, in that context, that time, well, in one sense, let them go. If you want to worship the God of the Egyptians, the best place is Egypt. With the Egyptians. But if you want to be in Yahweh's land, with Yahweh's people, then it's Yahweh. So if really this God which you've become so enamored with, these other gods that you're so fascinated by, these other philosophies and ideas that you're so enamored, you caught up with, really have got you, and they're more important to you than the very land that God has given you and the very people who he set you amongst, bye. But to try and change this land and change this people and turn it and us away from him who gave it to us, that is not happening. That is not happening. That seems to be the substance of it. If you want to go, as Jesus said, go quickly. Go quickly. So here's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there's a land, isn't there? For the New Testament people, we don't have a land as such. We have this covenant community. The church, this covenant community, which is the church. And no sinner, no unrepentant sinner is admitted to the church. No unrepentant sinner can come into this, our land, as it were, or the Lord's land. And no unrepentant sinner can stay in the Lord's land, as it were. They have to leave. They have to leave. If they're unrepentant of their sin. So this killing that we're reading about here in chapter 13 is the kind of the offense of trespassing, doing the wrong thing in the wrong place. And God will be their judge if they go. But these things are not to take place in this place, which is set apart for this purpose amongst these people. So what's the New Testament equivalent? And it has a relevance to this, our table. The New Testament equivalent of this is that long word, excommunication, isn't it? Which hopefully, please God, we never have to use or mention. To be expelled from the covenant community, to be put out of the church. That's the equivalent, isn't it? And it is a sensitive matter. This passage reminds us what a sensitive and delicate matter, because churches are communities of people who are deeply knit together. This is no light thing. No light thing. Family, fathers, husbands, wives, human beings with deep connections with each other. But if those connections get severed because they're not brought together by the love of God, then this is where it comes down. Makes these things very hard. So the way we use or abuse this part of the discipline, because this table, one of the things about this table, they call this the table of discipline as well. This is the believer's table, isn't it? This is the covenant table. This is the covenant meal. The body that represents the very body of Jesus Christ. And the cup that represents his very blood, in which we participate and express. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord Jesus, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, until he comes. You're saying, we are the covenant people. This is the covenant meal. So I think, at very, very least, when somebody is saying, I don't believe in this God, I believe in another God, I've got another pursuit, another interest, this is not a table for them. This is not a table for them. I just was so concerned when I was reading about it, about all of us who have non-Christian relatives, non-Christian friends, people who are really close to us, who have other beliefs, other interests, they are other things, and how all that works. But mostly it speaks to those people who know people who began following the Lord, but at this point do not follow him. People have turned from him. I don't know. Thankfully, it's actually relatively rare. I don't know how many of you know somebody who has not just their heart grown cold or kind of fallen away, but turned their back decidedly and deliberately against the Lord and would have you follow. I wonder is there anybody? Thankfully, it's very, very rare, but there are some. There are some. It's a hard thing, especially when it's somebody you love. Somebody you've loved, somebody you admire, somebody you respect. This passage goes right to the heart of that experience when you have been subject to friendship unevangelism. And the people who are near and dear to you have persistently, consistently sought to undermine your faith and to lead you out after something else and to do something else with your life. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. And putting people out of the church is a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing. There's so much emotional, personal turbulence that goes with it, and it has to be dealt with, and some dispassionate resolve needs to be done. So what does it look like? What's excommunication look like? It's a funny service, the sermon to preach, isn't it? But what's it look like? Some people think it involves full social exclusion. You never talk to that person again. You walk on the other side. So that's, some people have practiced it that way. Shunning, I think, is the term. It's brutal. It's absolute. I think the answer has to be, it very much depends on the relationship and the situation in hand. Most people, it doesn't require anything like. And sometimes we've tried to open a nut with a sledgehammer. It's just been quite sadistic and nothing more. But there are some people who are so persistent, so vitriolic, so determined, so concerted in their efforts that actually ending the friendship or ending the relationship is the only option that becomes left. So you have to judge these things according to the merits of the situation. But one thing is very simple and one very clear. This is not their table. And that has to be made clear. There has to be discipline at the Lord's table. Because this represents being in Christ and in his church. And all the benefits and the opportunities that are ours as part of his church. And for those who are outside, God is their judge. Let me just treat very, very quickly the subject of people who do this. It's very, very rare. But when it happens, are those people, were they ever really born again? You know, this is the kind of question that goes around, isn't it? And there are obviously three basic answers, yes, no, and maybe. So here's the yes camp in a sentence. Person, they really are born again, renounces their faith, and they go unrepentant even to the grave. But even though they lose all the rewards that are ours for the service of Christ in this world, or whatever part of them, because God's grace is greater than our sin, and he never lets us go, and so on and so forth, their soul will be saved at last. That's the most optimistic, positive view. The general view tends to be, no. If a person has come to that state where they're literally recruiting their friends, their relatives, the church, and tried to lead them away from service to God and to other gods, that shows that probably they were never a born-again Christian in the first place at all. Their conversion, their profession of faith was a sham from the beginning. And that is the most frequently approached view. And so what hope is there for such people? Well, they need to be converted. They need to be converted. Of course, there's a hope for a person like that. If they're converted, they can be saved like anybody else who's sinned and is converted. I think my position is rather the woolly maybe camp. The woolly maybe camp. God is good. God is exceptionally good. He's more good than we know. But I would not recommend that anybody would try it. No more than I'd recommend that you'd blindfold yourself and walk backwards and forwards over the motorway, going backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards, because you might be all right. Not recommended. But, you know, if I preached you another God, for my good and yours, put me out of the church. All right? Remonstrate with me. Try to convince me. Talk me round. Pray for me. But when it's clear that I've completely set my mind and I want you to change your mind, put me out of the church. Put me out of my misery. It's good for you. It's good for us. Okay? And that's the way it's got to be done. That's the way. Because this table is precious because of who it represents. Because he is precious. This meal we have tonight, it's a precious meal. It doesn't look much, does it? You look at it and you just think, what's that? Or you look at this and you go, is that all? It's enough. It's enough because of what it represents. The blood of Christ is enough. The body of Christ is enough. For now and forever, it's enough. You can't buy this. It's been bought. Bought at such cost. This is invaluable. How do you How do you manage something that you, there is no way of costing it out? There's no way of putting a price tag on something. All you can do is give it to people who will receive it in the right spirit. The reason that friendship evangelism is okay and friendship unevangelism is not is simple. It's because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and other gods are not. It's not just a question of choice. There is something called right and there's something called wrong. And we're supposed to choose right and live godly lives. And that's it. It's not just a matter of opinion.